Everybody got a Bible? If you don't have one, just look on with your neighbor there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Let's all stand to our feet as we read out of God's holy and infallible inspired word tonight. We're only going to read one verse, so I'd like for us all to read this out loud in unison together. Would you help me? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. Let's begin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Pastor, would you pray for us this evening? Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You may be seated. Our text is dealing with the dedication of the temple. Solomon has just built the house of the Lord, and before this, the Lord had dwelt in the tabernacle in the holy place, holy of holies there, and God put it in Solomon's heart to build a house for the Lord, a temple. And we're studying here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 has to do with the dedication of the temple, and God is giving them instructions of what to do if Israel, his people, were to ever stray from God, and of course they did. Many, many times they strayed away, but this is the remedy God has given Solomon and the people. If they should ever stray away from the Lord, how they can get back in close communion and fellowship with the Lord and have his hand of blessing upon the people and the nation. You say, well, how does this apply to us? Well, when you study the Bible, you need to ask three questions. First of all, ask this question: what did it mean then? And the second question you need to ask is, how does it apply now? And the third question you need to ask is, how does this apply to me personally? And you really haven't gotten into the scriptures until you ask that third question. You know, the Bible is given for our admonition, all of it, not just the New Testament, but all of it is for us. And you say, well, it's still dealing with the nation of Israel, isn't it? Yes, it is, but the application is to any nation. Because the Bible says in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That tells me that God would like to be the God of every nation. Not just his earthly people, the nation of Israel. God would like to be the God of America again. Would you like for God to be the God of America again? That's what's really going to make America great, by the way. Is for God to be the God of our country. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Do you know what the biggest sin in America is today? Boy, that's probably a whole flood of things went through your mind. But I tell you what I think the biggest sin in America, as far as the average Joe walking down the street, if you were asking him, now what is the biggest sin in America today? Brother Gibber, I'm afraid he might say something like you. Well, it's for somebody like you to stand up and call sin, sin. That's the biggest sin. Nobody wants to hear about sin no more, brother. I thought we preachers were supposed to preach about sin and against sin. Amen. I thought Jesus come and died because of sin.
Amen. Amen.
That's to save his people from their... If you hadn't been saved from your sins, you hadn't been saved. That's when you do business with God, when you come to terms with this sin problem. Brother, we're sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Come ye sinners, poor and needy.
Amen.
Like the song we just sang. If you don't want to talk about sin, you don't want to have no dealings with God. Isn't that right?
Yes.
That's the whole reason Jesus came and died is because of sin.
Amen. That's right.
If you're not willing to deal with sin, then you're not willing to deal and do business with God. You know, people don't even want to call sin by their biblical name anymore. Uh-oh, I'm fixing to get down close to hoeing your... I'm going to get down close to hoeing your corn, brother. Maybe a little bit too close, but I don't use that word G-A-Y. I bet 90% of you do. But you know, that's what those people want to be called. That's the label they gave themselves. The Bible calls them sodomites. People don't want to be called a drunkard anymore. They want to be called an alcoholic. They got a drinking problem. Now they got a sin problem.
A harlot is still a harlot. A whore is still a whore. An adulterer is still an adulterer. A fornicator is still a fornicator. Why don't we just call sin what God calls it? I think if we get back to that, we might get back to doing business with the Lord again. Because you got to, if you're going to repent, by the way, you got to come to terms with sin, and you got to agree with God against yourself. There's really no hope of salvation for anybody until you come to that point to say, God, you're right. And I'm wrong. You might as well admit it. You get to that point, God, boy, business can pick up. When you agree with God against yourself, what thus saith the Lord, that's what we need today. I tell you, you know, if you preach against sin anymore, for instance, if you preach against abortion, well they call us, they say we're hate mongers, we're full of hate. If you, they say, well, you have no right to preach. You're preaching against people's right to do whatever they want to do with their own body. Even if it means killing an innocent unborn baby. They say religion and politics don't mix. We ought not be trying to mix religion with politics. Brother, I can't separate it. Because so much of it is involved with what we believe. And they say the Christians, stay out of politics. We don't want you in civic life. You know, they don't want us involved in that. But they call us names like Bible thumpers and fundamentalists. Well, if that's treason, you can make the most of it. Jesus commanded us to be salt and light in this world. Jesus said, if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Matthew 5:13. America is sick tonight. Yeah, we got a new president. We got a new administration. I'm thankful for it, by the way. I'll go on record say, I think it's a better direction than what we were going in before. I'm not saying it's a cure-all, but brother, I'm pleased with. But anyway, I'm not preaching about politics tonight. I'm preaching what thus saith the Lord. America is sick. America is still in trouble. And I tell you, we're ripe for the judgment of God. The context here is Israel. But if you're saved, you're a child of God too. Notice what the text says. If my people, you see, God has a people. Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood? If you are, this applies to you tonight. Because the Bible says, if my people, it ain't talking about them people out there, Brother Gilbert. We're going to have to deal with our own problems. It ain't no use me preaching about what all them people out there is doing. They ain't here. This is saying, if my people, which are called by my name. You see, the people that God has, let's talk about that. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians, we think, man, if we could just get our man in the White House, everything would be okay. Oh, man, if we could just get our people in Congress. And thank God for those that are saved and born again that are serving our nation in the legislature and the Congress and the representatives and all those people and Christian judges. I hope we have some out there. Oh, boy, if we could just get our judges on the bench, everything would be all right. That would bring revival. No, it would not. We got this thing mixed up. We're trying to make revival come through the legislative process. Brother, it won't never come that way. Amen. Only God can bring revival. Amen. I want to ask you a simple question. Do you know what's bringing our nation down? Do you know what's bringing our churches down? Do you know what's bringing our homes down? It's that three-letter word we talked about a while ago. You know, when I got saved, I had a sin problem. But I'm going to tell you something. I got news for you. Since I got saved, the thing that I deal with the most is that three-letter word still. Because, brother, I'm still in this flesh. And so are you. And we have to fight this old flesh on a daily basis, don't we? We have to die to it. And this thing called sin is still a problem. Even after you get saved, God help us. Now, I said that you can't bring revival through the legislative process. You cannot bring on revival through political process. I'll tell you, when God sends revival, he'll not route it through Washington, D.C. I will say this, however, that when God, and if God ever brings true revival again to America, it will affect the political process. But the political process can never bring revival. You see, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, revival begins not in the White House. Revival begins not in the State House. But if we ever truly have revival again, it'll begin in the church house and at your house. That's where revival must begin. You see, God has a people. If my people, notice second tonight, not only the people that God has, but notice the pride that God hates. Do you know God has a hate list? It's in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6 lists 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. We won't go into all that, but you know what the first thing is on God's hate list? A proud look. God hates pride. You know, pride is what made the devil the devil. Isn't it? He said, I'll lift myself above God. I'll be God. You know, pride is what caused Eve to succumb to that temptation in the Garden of Eden. Why, you think Eve needed another piece of fruit to eat? Well, she was surrounded by all manner, no doubt thousands of fruit trees that she could choose from, hanging with luscious fruit everywhere. There was only one tree in the entire garden that she and Adam were forbidden to eat from. And Satan came to her in the form of a serpent, and he said, why, Eve, don't you know if you just eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be as God? You see, pride caused Eve to fall. You know, every time you see a problem, every time you see sin rampant everywhere, every time you see a hospital, talking about sick folks, every time you see an insane asylum, every time you see a report in the newspaper about a murder or a rape or a broken home, any of these things, you can say pride did that. You say you can? Pride caused a murder or any of these other sins? Yes, because had there been no pride, there would have been no sin. And had there been no sin, we wouldn't have all these other things that we see every day. See, God hates pride because it's the root. It's the most monstrous, most hideous sin. And America reeks with pride, don't we? We're eat up with it. So many people worship at the shrine of their Dow Jones stock market mutual funds and all that stuff. Or they worship at the shrine of their own computers and all their gadgets that they have nowadays. Uh-oh. Instead of thinking and spending time with the Lord and the things of God. I tell you, our text tells us that we better humble ourselves. You know, sometimes you hear folks say, well, I want the Lord to humble me. Brother, I don't pray that prayer. Because I'm afraid God's got ways of humbling me, brother, that I wouldn't enjoy very much. You know, we don't have to wait for God to have to humble us. And I don't pray that prayer. I don't want God to have to humble me. But I do want to be humble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. You see, the Bible gives us an opportunity before God has to judge us to judge ourselves, amen, to humble ourselves before he has to humble. Now, he can humble us, by the way, amen, and he will humble us and he will chasten us. But many times I think we're trying to save face here in America, church folks, trying to save face. Won't we try losing face sometime? Won't we try losing face sometime? Won't we learn to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord? I tell you what, business will pick up in the church if we'll learn to humble ourselves. James 4:6 tells us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace
unto the humble. Boy, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? Think about that. In other words, how would you like for God to become your adversary? Isn't that what it says? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, I don't think this is just talking about God failing to come to your side when you're in need to help you. It's actually when God says, okay, that's it. Stop. I'm backing away from you. Well, I don't want the Lord to have to do that with me, do you? God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace, thank God. He gives grace to the humble. I believe Noah was a humble man. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of that perverse and wicked generation, there was one man and seven other souls that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Only eight out of no doubt millions of people upon the earth, even at that time. People had been on the earth at least 2,000 years. God sent that flood and wiped them all out except those eight souls. You know why? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that good? God will give you grace, brother, if you want it. But he resisteth the proud. I tell you, a good way to have God to resist you is just be full of pride. You know, grace is the desire and the ability to do the will of God. It's grace that puts that desire in our hearts, and it's grace that gives us the ability to fulfill that desire. The Bible says that God hates pride. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to him. First thing listed there on God's hate list is a proud look. The people that God has, if my people, which are called by my name, notice the first requirement, shall humble themselves. There it is. The first thing we got to do is learn to humble ourselves before God. The next thing the Bible says talks about prayer. The people that God has, the pride that God hates, the prayer that God hears. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. But you know, I don't think we need to stop right there. I think we need to continue on and read the next two phrases. Seek my face and turn from our wicked ways. We might as well not even pray if we're not going to seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, because those two descriptions are, those two phrases there, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's just a simply a description of the kind of prayer that God will hear. And actually, that's the only kind of prayer he will hear. Does that mean that God does not hear every prayer? Yes. In fact, I'll shock you tonight. Prayer is not enough by itself. You know, sometimes we Baptists, especially, we like to use prayer and sometimes a lot of other things as a smoke screen to hide our sin in. Hello? But we're pretty good at hiding sin in different things. Brother, I'm a King James Version preacher all the way. Lock, stock, and barrel. I don't intend to ever change because I know it works. That's the one that worked for me. I'm sticking to it. We got a lot of King James guys out there living like the devil. I'm starting to find out about them, brother. I'm talking about they get up in the pulpit and preach to the people and they're living in gross sin and they stand for the King James Bible. You know what they're doing? That's their smoke screen. You don't believe that infuriates God Almighty? Oh, brother. You can use anything as a smoke screen to hide your sin in. Use it as a cloak to cover up something else. You think God's fooled by that? Brother Jesus, by the way, he's going to be the one sitting on that great white throne judging the whole. But The Bible says he, in the day of judgment, he's going to have eyes like burning flames of fire. Not only does Jesus see you, he sees slim through you. He knows everything about us, brother. Now, studying today, not only that, brother, you know the right reason why God ain't separating the wheat from the tares? It ain't done yet.
Amen.
He says he's going to let it all happen. And then in the end, that's when he's going to separate and bind the tares and throw them into a furnace of fire. And he's going to put the wheat in his barn. But I tell you what, not only the lives that we're living now, but how we're affecting those that come after us, brother. All that's going to be judged. That'll blow your mind, won't it? Well, in other words, what you set in motion, brother, it's going to stay in motion for a long time. Through your children, through your grandchildren, it's going to keep on going all the way to the judgment of God. That blew my mind today when I thought about that, Pastor. It ain't just while I'm living. It's how what I'm doing while I'm living is going to affect people way down the road. We all got an influence, you know that. Boy, that influence is going to keep on going after we're dead and cold in the grave. We're going to get judged for that too. So are the lost. The influence they left behind. That's why God's letting the wheat and the tares stay together all the way to the end. Because it ain't all finished yet. It ain't all finished yet. But there's coming a reckoning day. There's coming a reckoning day. But I said prayer is not enough. Why? Because prayer without repentance infuriates God. Prayer without repentance is an affront. Prayer without repentance is ineffectual. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But brother, when we try to pray and we're not willing to repent, you think God's going to listen to that? God resists that kind of prayer. In fact, I believe that kind of prayer makes God sick. You say, Brent, you made some mighty strong statements tonight. Do you have any scripture for what you hold your place there in Chronicles and turn to Psalms 80. Psalms 80 tonight. Psalms 80. Look at verse 4. Here it is in plain English. Psalm 80 verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be what? Angry against the what? Prayer of thy people. You know, it'd be better not to pray as to pray and infuriate God. Wouldn't it? Prayer that does not seek God's face and turn from its wicked ways is ineffectual. Makes God angry. You know, sometimes we're bad about saying, oh God, do something. Oh Lord, stop the killing of our boys and girls in the street. Oh God, stop the perversion that's going on among our young people all across this land. Oh God, do something. I tell you, God's already doing something. God is judging us. God's judging us. The question is, will God judge America? The answer is yes, but the answer is also he already is judging America. I tell you, we're ripe. I challenge you to pick up your newspaper tomorrow or listen to the news and you hear about all the crime and you hear about all the filth and you hear about all the slime and the pillage and all the tears in our streets and tell me that God is not judging America already. What's it going to take? Rivers of blood? Oceans of tears? To bring America to its knees again? You remember 9/11? Where were you at when 9/11 happened? I bet you can remember. If you was at least 9 years old, you can remember exactly where you were at and what you were doing. Do you remember what you were doing? 9/11? Well, how did it affect our churches? People started coming back. Filled up the churches. How long did that last? Pretty well consensus. Everybody I talked to is 1 month. That's how long it lasted.
Looks to me like brother's going to take something more powerful than that. It don't have to be that way. We could just judge ourselves and humble ourselves and get right with the Lord and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, and He wouldn't have to send another whatever or allow it. God is already judging America. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to seek God's face. Now, how is God judging America? I think God is judging America by taking down His hedge. You know, Satan came to God and he tried to get at Job. He told God if he'd just take down his hedge, let him at Job. He showed God what Job was made out of. That's all Satan's trying to do, you know, is he's just trying to get at you. He's just trying to get at your home. He's trying to get at this church. He's trying to get at your business, whatever. The Lord, Satan is trying to come to the Lord and get at you. He accuses the brethren on a daily basis. He's trying to get at you. He's trying to get at this nation, this church, your home. And I tell you, the only reason I believe we have any semblance of peace left in America is because God has not completely taken down His hedge. Because if that ever happens, brother, if God ever completely takes away His hedge from around us, then hell will have a holiday. You can count on it. I tell you, we need to seek God's face. The way we seek God's face is to turn from our wicked ways. You know, sometimes we're just praying and we want the Lord's hand, don't we? We want His hand of blessing. Don't get me wrong, I want God's hand of blessing too. But we fail to seek His face. I want God's face to shine on me. I don't want to just be asking for His blessing all the time, because He's not going to really give me His manifold blessings until I learn to seek His face and turn from my wicked ways. That's what God wants for all of us. To pray. But not just pray. To seek His face. And turn from our wicked ways. You know, if you truly seek God's face, you will turn from your wicked ways. It just works that way. You can't seek God's face without turning from your wicked ways. So many times we say, "Oh God, bless us." Aren't we? You ever pray, "Oh God, bless us"? So many of us want God to just bless us. But you know what our prayer really is, and God knows it. It ain't, "Lord, just bless us." Our prayer really in our heart is, "God, just bless us anyhow." We're not going to repent, God. That's what's going on in our... We're not going to get right with Thee, God, but God, You're a loving God, and just bless us anyhow. God sent me here to tell you folks tonight, God's not going to just bless us anyhow. Prayer is not a smokescreen we can hide our sin in. You remember the story about Israel and Ai? Boy, they had just come from a great victory. Jericho, God gave them instructions. They followed God's instructions explicitly. God said, "Y'all march around Jericho 7 days in a row. The seventh day, march around 7 times. He says, "When I give you the signal, have the priests shout and blow the trumpets." And that's what they did. And guess what happened? The walls came tumbling down. What a victory. You know what? God got all the credit for that. He deserves all the credit. God worked mightily in their behalf. Then they came up against this little town, a whole lot smaller than Jericho, this little place called Ai. And I think they forgot to pray, brother, because the Bible says they sent out a host. They said, "Oh, it only take a couple thousand to take care of them." But when the soldiers started going up against Ai, the men of Ai came out after them. They got Israel on the retreat. And 36 choice, valiant soldiers, Israeli soldiers, died that day in that battle. 36 choice men, some of the best they had. Joshua fell down on his face. "Oh, Lord, what's happened? Oh, God, What's going wrong? God told Joshua, get off your face, Joshua. Stop your sniffling. There's sin in the camp. That's the problem. There's sin in the camp. Boy, they got busy about taking care of that sin problem, getting that sin judged, getting it out of the camp. And boy, after that was taken care of, they went up against Ai again, and God gave them another glorious victory. That's how it works. We need to stay right with the Lord. We don't need to take Him for granted. Brother, I need Him. I need Him every hour of every day. So do you. The people that God has, the pride that God hates, the prayer that God hears, and then finally tonight, think about this, the promise that God honors. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, God always puts his thens in the right place, don't he? Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, don't you want to hear from heaven tonight? The Bible says if we'll meet these conditions, then we will be heard. The Lord will lend his ear unto us. He'll hear our prayer. Not only will he hear us, brother, he says he'll forgive us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Boy, we serve a merciful God. He'll hear us. He'll forgive us. And lastly, we'll be healed. And so will our homes and our churches and our nation. But I tell you, our prayers aren't truly going to be heard until we learn to seek God's face. Now, what's our motive tonight for revival? Do you want revival? Why do you want it? For America's sake? For your children's sake? For your grandchildren's sake? Would you like to see revival? Sure, we'd like to see revival for all those reasons, but I tell you what, none of those motives are high enough. Because until we get so consumed with the glory of God again, we won't see revival. You know why we ought to want to have revival? Is so God would be magnified and glorified again. And that would people would honor him and obey him again. That's the true motive. And the only right motive for revival. We're not going to have our prayers answered until we pray for revival, not for America's sake, not for our family's sake, but for Jesus' sake and for God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. And amen. I'll leave you with this. Peter Marshall, who was a Senate chaplain way back in the day. You know, they still have chaplains. I don't know what kind of chaplains they have today. I'd hate to hear some of the prayers probably that are being prayed today. But boy, there was a time Peter Marshall was a Senate chaplain. He pastored a church up there in Washington, D.C. A great preacher. He was a Scottish-born immigrant that came to the United States with his family and was raised here and became a great preacher of the gospel. And some senators came to him one day and said, we'd like for you to become our chaplain. Boy, he had to think long and hard about that, Brother Gil, because he was going to have to resign his church to become a chaplain for the Senate. And after praying hard, God gave him the direction that he should become the Senate chaplain. Boy, how he prayed some prayers. I'll give you an excerpt of one of his prayers. Peter Marshall said, may our freedom be seen not as the right to do as we please, but as the opportunity to please to do what is right. May it forever be understood that our liberty is under God and can be found nowhere else. To the extent that America honors thee, wilt thou bless America? See, he was putting some conditions on us and himself. To the extent that America honors thee, wilt thou bless America and keep her true as thou hast made her free
and make her good as thou hast made her rich. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand to our feet as the musicians come. I'd like for